tonight, we're going to kick off with this message about the kingdom. I want to just start to lay some groundwork today for the days ahead on some thoughts about the kingdom of God. If you had to say, what was Jesus' thesis? When Jesus was here, what was his message? What did he preach the most? What was the context in which he was framing everything about what was going on? Jesus' main point, if you will, his organizing idea, his framework, and at what he began to preach right away in the beginning of his ministry is the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So if Jesus spent so much time talking about this subject of his kingdom, perhaps you and I should spend some time digging into that and see, do we really understand what the kingdom of God is? What does it mean in our context? What was Jesus talking about? I mean, it's probably talked about as much as anything in the New Testament, the fact that the kingdom has come. And if Jesus preached it, we should preach it. What does it mean, though? Most times when you talk to people about what they think the kingdom of God is, they imagine heaven removed from earth. They imagine the kingdom of God is the place that you go when you die. It's heaven. But actually, the scripture doesn't teach it like that. It teaches that the kingdom of God is here and now and has been initiated through Christ on the earth. Do we really get it? I think if it's such an important theme in the scripture, then it's something that you and I should be wrestling with to understand, because it actually has a significant impact on our day-to-day lives, in the way that we live and the fruit that we bear. The kingdom of God. It can be really hard to understand, though. We understand worldly kingdoms, right? Kingdoms, these days they have these specific geographical borders and they're ruled by specific governments, and we understand the concept of kingdoms. They did even back in those days when Jesus was preaching this. We understand that, okay, if there's all these kingdoms on the earth, then there's a kingdom coming that's also going to be, maybe it's going to be a nation. Maybe it's going to be a, you know, when I think of a kingdom, I just think of the medieval castle with the moat around it and the drawbridge, and there's a king up on, anyone else with me when they think kingdom? Okay, and when you're in one kingdom, you're not in the other kingdom. Imagine two kingdoms side by side, two kings throwing rocks at each other across the moat. You can't be in both kingdoms at the same time. That doesn't make sense in the natural. What does it mean to be a part of the kingdom of God? If it's not someplace I go after I leave here, then what does it mean that it's a part of my life today? And we're going to spend weeks unpacking this idea. What did Jesus mean when he talked about the kingdom of God? And what does it mean practically for us in life? Jesus was not just a good teacher. He wasn't just someone speaking about love or ethics or salvation. He's the initiator. He's the one through whom a new kingdom has come into our current reality. If we go back to Jesus' day and we think about the context that they're in, those first century Jews in this time, you know, they're not wondering if God's going to bring his kingdom. It's a matter of when and how. They have been living for thousands of years, generation after generation, expecting that the kingdom of God is going to come. Excuse me. I might lose my voice today. I've been fighting a little bit of a cold, and so if I cough in the mic and whatnot, excuse me for that. And if I start talking like a toad, you'll know why. But we see in that time, there's been a generation after generation, and they have these promises. God had made promises to Abraham. He'd made promises to David. They are expecting this kingdom to come, and they understand kingdom in a particular context. And so they're expecting a kingdom on earth just like all the other kingdoms. I mean, they had a kingdom at one time. David ruled on the throne. We had Saul, and then we had David. Anybody watching the David TV series? Been pretty interesting. Nobody? Really? Wow. Okay, one of you, two of you again. Good stuff. Pretty interesting those days, but the kingdom had fallen. They'd been in exile multiple times, but they had these promises of God in the scripture. They were expecting a kingdom, but they thought they knew how that kingdom was going to happen. Somehow God will come and establish an earthly king that's going to throw off Rome and reestablish Israel as the nation that it had been in the glory of David and Solomon and in those days. So this is what they're expecting. And so when Jesus appears on the scene and he starts saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, they are paying attention. They've been waiting. They're expecting. Finally, the day has come that the kingdom of God is going to be here. But they assumed what it was going to be like. This wasn't a vague expectation. It was a concrete promise to them. You see it in David. God promised to David that he would have an eternal throne. Well, that didn't really work out in the Jews' minds at the time. How is that supposed to happen? You have throughout the prophets, you see that there's going to be a government without end, a righteous king restoring justice, an everlasting kingdom where Yahweh or the Lord is the one who reigns over them. But in their experience, here's where they're at. They've been through the Assyrians. They've been through the Babylonians. They've been occupied by the Greeks. And now they're under the oppression of Rome and all of the things that the Roman society brought into their world, a lot of the lusts and a lot of the power. And so they're subjugated to them, and they're just, when are these promises of this kingdom going to come true? When are we going to be free? We're God's people. He's our God. He's our Father. We want him to be our king. We want him to come and rule and reign amongst us. If I put myself in their shoes, I can empathize a lot. I go, man, that's got to be, boy, I'm ready. You know, when you think about the Pharisees, think of how strict they were. Man, they obeyed the law. Every little thing, although they missed the point a lot of the time, they were very rigid about what they did. And I think part of what fueled that for them was they had recognized that all the disobedience of Israel in the years gone by was the reason they kept going into exile. And so they're getting really strict because, boy, if we just be good enough, maybe the king will come. Man, if we just obey all the laws perfectly, if we get really rigid and strict about everything, maybe God will finally approve of us enough to restore the kingdom of God. This is how they're thinking. And Jesus has come saying, the kingdom is at hand. Repent. Repent. Change your mind. It's time for a change. It's time to go another direction. It's time to change your mind. The kingdom of God is here. It's arrived. It was no small message that he was preaching. But they're expecting an overthrow, judgment, victory, power. They're expecting things to get shaken up. They wanted an unshakable kingdom, but it did not come in the package they were expecting. There's a lot of parallels, I think, even to this today. I think we should take note of what happened. We also anticipate an event in the future. We anticipate a promise of God to be fulfilled, that Jesus will return for his people. We look forward to that day. We live in an expectation of it. But sometimes I think we can get so wrapped up in that with our ideas and our opinions about what it is, and we can get tense about those kind of issues. But I look back at the Jews and I think, God, help us just be open to what you're actually going to do. Because none of us really know when or how. We have some prophecies about it. We understand it's coming. But we don't really know how the kingdom of God will reach the culmination at the end. We just trust you, Lord, that that's going to happen. Even today, there's a lot of tension about the brokenness of the world and who will rescue us and when is God going to return. Every generation has expected Jesus to return at any moment. And we do likewise. But we also understand that perhaps we don't know as much as we think we know about what his plans are. The kingdom has come. Here's the hard thing about this whole kingdom subject. The kingdom has come, but it has yet to fully arrive. We live in an in-between. It'll be one of the subjects that we talk about in this series. We live in the kingdom right now, but the fulfillment of that kingdom is not yet complete in Jesus' return and rule and reign on the earth. I want to look at our key passage that we're going to be kind of basing everything out of here for the rest of the series. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, an unshakable kingdom. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Now, let me give you some context here of what's going on. This is in the New Testament. This is a letter that's written to Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians who have believed in the gospel, they've come to faith in Jesus, but now they've been under pressure, they've been under persecution, they're tired. Sometimes the journey gets tiring. In fact, it reminds me of the Old Testament story when God rescued the Jews out of Egypt. They've been in slavery for 400 years, and God rescues them, and they're marching through the wilderness, and they just kind of get tired of it. They get tired of this new God and what he's making us do. Let's just go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the security. Let's go back to the religious structures. Let's go back to all those predictable things. We felt better back there. These are tired believers. They're not new converts. These are people that understand the scripture very, very well. How many of you love the book of Hebrews? I love it. It's got some depth. But you got to, man, you got to dig in there to really understand what's going on in a lot of the letter to the Hebrews. It's written to Jewish Christians. They're getting to the point where they're starting to wear down. We see that what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We have this natural tendency to drift. If we're not moving positively towards something, we have the natural tendency to drift away from it. And the author of Hebrews is writing them saying, we've got to pay closer attention. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on what we've been taught, because otherwise we're going to drift away from the truth of this kingdom. It says also in chapter 5, verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Wouldn't you love this written to you? This is hard to explain it to you because you're really dull of hearing. Wow, thanks. I like it that the Bible just cuts to the chase sometimes, doesn't flower things up. We have a lot to say. There's a lot to explain. There's a lot to understand, but you're not really listening. We're drifting away. You're not paying attention. These are strong words that the author of Hebrews has written to these Jewish believers. But what are they struggling with? These people are struggling with, I mean, really, I think the ultimate question in Hebrews is, that they're asking is Jesus enough? We grew up in all of these religious traditions, all of this formulated kind of religion. There's a lot of structure. You've got priests, you got a temple, you got sacrifices, we got Moses, we got visible religion, we got stability, we got familiarity. And they're wanting to go back. Because on the surface, in the earthly point of view, it looks like something worth going back to and leaving this kingdom of God behind and going back to something that's more earthly. And so the whole argument of the letter to the Hebrews is the idea that Jesus is greater. He's greater than the law. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the priests. In 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Most scholars think Hebrews was written before this happened. because there's this opportunity to return to the old form of worship. Maybe Jesus isn't enough. We've got to keep doing the old covenant stuff as well in order to be good enough for God. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no. Don't go back to those things. Stay the course towards this kingdom that Jesus has established. Well, it's hard. Following Jesus, especially in those days, it meant social loss. You know, you lose friends, you lose status, you're not so cool anymore. Persecution, it meant persecution. Didn't have a cool building anymore. We had that cool temple in Jerusalem, remember? And all the stuff was done there, and we don't have that anymore. It was hard to follow Jesus. They had no political clout anymore. Following Jesus is hard. This kingdom stuff is tough. It's important for us to wrestle with what it is so that we understand. One of the most frequently used words in Hebrews is the word for better. Better. Making this argument that the kingdom of God is better. It's better than any earthly kingdom. It's better than any religious system we had. It's better than the old covenant. It's better, better, better. Jesus is better. There's better revelation. It's a better covenant. Jesus is the better sacrifice than the old sacrifices. There's better hope. Jesus' kingdom is better. So he's pushing them, don't abandon this unshakable kingdom. Since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Really what he's doing in this moment, he's contrasting the moment when the Old Testament law was given at Sinai to Moses. He's contrasting it saying, this is not what you've come to. You didn't come to that mountain anymore. That's not how this works anymore. That was a dreadful and shaking place. You've now received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Okay, that was an interesting study of Hebrews. JR, what does this mean? Where do we go? Well, the idea really is that if there's a new kingdom, which really isn't new, how does it operate amongst us? What does it mean to be part of it? What effects does it have on my everyday life? How do I participate in it? How do I participate in its growth? How do I participate in its economy? How do I participate in the kingdom's governance and how all of these things work? How is it different than any earthly kingdom that exists? This is what I want to take a little bit of time and just share some of my thinking about it with you. This is such a deep subject. It's going to take many weeks to comb through, and we probably won't even hardly scratch the surface of all of it. But I want to contrast, just to give you some a little bit of imagery, I want to contrast these kingdoms. So in my mind, one of the first things to realize about a kingdom is it has a king. It's right in the word. Kingdom has a king. And so then my next question about a kingdom when I'm looking at it is, who is the king? This is not an unfamiliar subject to you. I talk about it fairly regularly about, you know, who's the king in your life? And when we look at Jesus' kingdom and him on the throne, and then we look at worldly kingdoms or even our own little kingdom, in a way, you're kind of a little king, right? Have it your way. You want Burger King slogan, have it your way, king? Yeah. LeBron James is the king, he thinks. King, you're your own little king of your little world. You get to decide. You get to choose. You have choices to make, things to do. You've got things that you have to, you know, manage. You've got things that you want to do for fun. You want, maybe there's people you really want them to like you. And we're all kind of a little king in our own little way. And I wonder who in your life, who is really king? And I want to contrast three things with you today. I want to talk about power and control. It's one thing to say to yourself, I know that God is all powerful. But then to try and walk that out in your day-to-day life and let him be in control is very challenging. And it's not surprising. It's not surprising that sometimes people find themselves wanting to be the king to control what's going on in their world. I don't want to see any hands raised here, but some of you are control freaks. Maybe someone said that to you before. Got to control the circumstances in order to be safe. I got to control what happens so that nothing surprises me. But listen, I'm not here to bash you for that. I think we need to recognize that we live in a broken world. You know, we look at some of the, you know, childhoods that people have had or circumstances as an adult where there's total chaos. You know, because of sin, because of brokenness, homes are broken, families are broken, or bad things happen, tragedy hits, traumas happen. There's volatility. There's addiction and anger and emotional inconsistency. A lot of times we kind of grow up, or as an adult, we kind of hear this message, or the way that we see it is, if I don't stay in control, something bad will happen. If I don't stay in control, then something bad's going to happen. But what when we start to take on that kind of power and responsibility, now I want to just want to add a little thing here, because I know that, you know, how do I want to say this? Faith is not in opposition to responsibility. You know, we do need to make decisions. We have responsibilities. We have things to manage and make wise decisions about. So in that sense of control, I think we all have things that, you know, we need to take care of. But then there's this unhealthy side where in order to feel safe, in order to feel like I can enjoy my life, I have to control the narrative of what's going on in it. And so what do we do? Some of the symptoms of that, we get, you know, you have people that are like hyper-responsible people, people that can't say no. They're perfectionists, super vigilant. Why? There's this thing like, if I don't do it, if I don't control it, it's not going to happen the way I want. I'm the king. I'm the one in power over life. And that's a weight you cannot carry. You weren't meant to carry it. Responsible? Yes. But controlling? No. You can't control it. You can't, what did Jesus said? You can't control anything. You don't even know if you have one more day left in your life. It's outside of your control. And we have to go, okay, if I'm not the king, and I want to make Jesus the king, this micromanagement isn't work, this control isn't work, I'm having difficulty trusting other people, then how do I relinquish that control to the true king? Oh, that's the tough part. Putting Jesus on the throne of your life is hard. It means that you have to trust somebody other than yourself. If you're trying to control everything, you're trusting you to be the king. But when we relinquish control, and by the way, it's more of an inner thing than an outer thing. It's something within the soul that begins to actually trust God to have the power. Because he'll let you. He'll let you. Sometimes we go off on our own little tangents and he'll be like, bye, I'll see you when you get back. Let me know how that works for you, being king. Responsibility is heavy, isn't it? Any been in any position of leadership or authority, or some of our political and government figures have carried a lot of weight, it's heavy. It's heavy. And there's this point where you are a steward of the king, not the king. God has given you things to do, but he's the one from whom you get your power or who oversees. Do you trust him? This is hard. So am I the king or is he the king? How do I switch from my kingdom to his? I have to relinquish control. I can't control it. I have to trust him. There's another thing I was thinking about when it comes to who is really king. This is just the way I put it. I mean, maybe there's better ways to talk about this, but you know, we want power and control. Or here's another way we respond as king. If I'm the king, I'm just going to have a good time. You know, where does this come from? It's interesting. Again, in a broken world, the way we end up coping sometimes, if we can't control it, then I'm going to run away from it. This is probably a little more my wheelhouse. I can be a real good avoider. Not healthy. I'm not a good controller. Don't tend to think that way. But when life gets tough, I want to run away, escape, disappear, introvert, go hide. Because I want to feel good, and the only way I can feel good is if I get out of this painful situation. We escape. We want to please ourselves. If I can just make myself happy, I got to make myself feel good. So even, you know, again, we see this in children, but it's also true as we're adults. When we experience things like neglect, when a child's been neglected, or even you as an adult, spend a long chunk of time being neglected, emotional coldness, chronic criticism. If you grew up or you live in an environment of chronic criticism, what do you want to do? You can't control that. You want to run away from it. Escape. Run away. What do we do? What's the thought that comes there? This hurts. This hurts. And nobody's coming for me. No one's going to help me feel better. No one cares. I'm going to please myself. I'm the king. If I want to remedy the situation, I just have to make myself happy. You know, this is one of the reasons we struggle with addictions and things like entertainment, binging and stuff like that, pornography. You know, a lot of times the reason those things become issues in people's lives is not just because they love the thing, it's because they're trying to escape. They hurt in this kingdom, this broken worldly kingdom. Hurts. And so we try to escape it by pleasing ourselves. But in the kingdom of God, and this is tough. If I can realize that by bringing myself into alignment with the Lord and the things that please Him are actually going to be way more beneficial. He cares about me. You know, pleasure isn't wrong, but it can become wrong. Power isn't wrong, but it can become wrong. We can misuse it for ourselves. And again, yes, sometimes it's just because people are intentionally mean and dysfunctional, but usually it's because we're all just broken. We're just broke. We've all had life punch us in the face in different ways. And so how do we respond? I be the king. I protect myself. I make myself happy. I go to the place where I'm going to find this restoration. But that's the kingdom of men where I'm the king and God is not. So we numb, we distract, we withdraw, we indulge. Why? To avoid emotional pain. But when we put Jesus on the throne, when we step over into Jesus' kingdom and realize that if I bring myself into alignment with Him, if my intention is to bring pleasure to Him, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Everything you need is found in Him. One more time. Amen is right. Everything you need is found in Him. Now, if you've ever struggled with addiction or anything like that, that's hard to believe. But Jesus says, repent. The kingdom of God is in. It's time to change your mind. It's time to enter into this kingdom and follow my way. The third thing I want to mention is this. And it's about honor or appeasing. Who's really the king? And it's kind of a third response that people have in a broken world. You know, maybe you've worked in a situation or you grew up in a home where love was based on approval. You had to earn it. even if, you know, and all of us, you know, we try our best as parents, but we live in a broken world and our kids end up with some of this stuff, don't they? We didn't even mean to. But there's these things where, you know, there's an approval-based love. If I could just be good enough, if I could just perform enough. With children, one of the big issues is that approval-based love, but also an emotional fragility in parents. If parents are emotionally fragile, the kids can pick up on that. And what do they do? What do they turn to? The thought begins to enter their mind, if I can keep them happy, I'll be good. I'll be safe. If I could just please the person, everything will be good. We turn to people-pleasing, hyper-empathy, fear of conflict, loss of self. We start over-functioning, trying so hard to appease people that we might receive honor and be safe. If I'm a king, I want honor. And this response is going to be, I'm going to do it to make everybody happy. I want you all to be happy, but I'm not going to make all of you happy. And this is how some people live their lives. Maybe this is you a little bit. You've struggled with this idea that my identity is rooted in making other people happy. We get addicted to approval. We get confused about our identity and actually exhausted. That's exhausting. The idea of trying to make all of you happy all the time, that sounds exhausting to me. I just want Janny to be happy. That's my main goal. Appeasing, we do this. If preach it, let's go. Back that truck up. We live in a broken world, and we all need to recognize that the kingdoms of the world, politically, institutionally, every one of them all throughout history has been a failure. Men are broken. There is one solution. It's the kingdom of God. It's the one and only solution. And when we put ourselves on the throne, we usurp him. And we all do it. We're all guilty of it to some degree. But I want to encourage you to just look realistically at your own life and say, am I living in my own kingdom? Or am I going to get off the throne? Stop trying to control. Stop leaning on my escapes. Stop trying to people-please or perform my way into the good graces of God. And step into his yoke that's easy and his burden that is light. That's an internal thing. It's not an external thing. I mean, maybe it manifests that way, but it's an internal thing. Why is Jesus' yoke easy? Because he carries the burden for you. That's one thing to say that. It's another to get that rooted in you, that he carries that weight for you in his kingdom. So in all of these three modes that I've kind of talked about, you know, control and pleasing and escaping, and if I'm on the throne, those are the things I do. But if I move over, put Christ on the throne, be a part of his kingdom, there's salvation. There's healing. There's ways to navigate in life. Can I just tell you, maybe some of you today feel like I'm kind of twisting a knife in your side because you feel those things. They're real to you. You live them. You've had those experiences. It's just like, oh, JR, that hurts, that hurts, that hurts. Can I tell you, you don't have to continue to live that way? You don't have to continue to live that way. You can surrender those things to Jesus right now. Step over into his kingdom. I'm not saying it's going to be a cakewalk. It's hard work. But worth it? Absolutely. He makes a better king than we do. His kingdom is so much better. That's why Jesus called it the gospel, the good news. I have good news for you today. You don't have to carry the weight of being king in your life. Don't carry that anymore. Surrender it to him. Jesus, in that passage, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. There's another passage where he said, in the King James it says, the kingdom is in the midst of you, or King James says, is within you. The kingdom of God is not coming about by your careful observation. You don't check all these boxes and do all these sacrifices and go through these rituals in order for it to happen. It's something that goes on within you. It's an internal thing first and foremost. And when the internal lines up, the external fruit comes from there. The reason we have access to this kingdom today is because of Jesus. The only access we have is because of Jesus. You can't earn your way into it. You can't be good enough. It's such a hard thing to say, isn't it? You can't be good enough. Well, should I be good at all? Yes, by all means, keep working on it. But understand, you can't get the cart before the horse here. You have to surrender to him and then let the fruit of his kingdom play out in your life. That's what submission to a real king looks like, isn't it? Submit to that king.